Good morning, everybody. For those who haven't been before or don't know, we actually broadcast live online, and so when it sounds like we're saying good morning several times, it's because we sing, and then we turn over, and so the folks at home can enjoy the preaching. That we were singing that song there. There is power in the blood of the Lamb, and now there's more than just power in His blood. There's healing. There's deliverance. There's forgiveness. In fact, the forgiveness is proved by the power. The last verse of Mark says, "They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord with them, and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. The Lord's word is true, and you can know it's true because when it is preached in truth, He shows that it is true with power. You see that all through the Gospels when you read it. That was the last verse of the Gospel of Mark. Mark 16, verse 20 was the one I read. There's a lot of things that are talked of in church. I was in church for a long time. I'm still in church. But I was in, you know, from when I was 10, I was in church. I heard a lot of things that purported to be of the Lord, that purported to be Christian, that actually didn't agree with His word, which when I came here and, you know, Steve and I would read the word together and I'd think, but gosh, that's not what I learned. That's not what I was taught. And so there was a bit of a battle in my soul as to what I was going to cleave to. If I was going to cleave to those things that I thought, the things that I had been taught, that I had seen and understood to be true, or if I was going to agree with the word, because the Lord is not going to change. His word is true. It is pure. It is holy. It is righteous. It is good. It's everything that is true and worth trusting in. So there came a point about 8 months, I think, after I got here, that Steve and I went back home, this is home, back to South Africa. And I saw, you know, what I had heard as being not true. And I'm grateful that the Lord opened my eyes and that I could see that. But that's, you know, that's a good test for you as to whether or not what you hear anywhere is actually in accordance with the Word of God or not. He will back it up with signs, with power. And, you know, there's several times in the Gospels that people were brought to Jesus for healing. And He said, your sins are forgiven. And the people would, you know, the religious folk would say, you know, who's He to forgive sins? And, you know, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven, but it's much harder to actually have someone stand up and walk or be raised from the dead, or for food to be multiplied, or for there to be healing. So to prove the sins were forgiven, He showed it with power. And people were raised from the dead, and food was multiplied. And there are testimonies of that same stuff just amongst people in this room, and I'm sure online too. I don't know who's there, but those same stories are alive today. And they're there for you if you want them.
Good morning, everyone. Well, what Megan said there is true. And it was an interesting thing. Yesterday, we were going down to Charlie and Karen's. And Charlie and Karen are over at Robin's house in support. Karen's leading the worship over there. And so we were driving down there yesterday. And Megan had her little, I guess it's an iPod, and we have some worship songs on there that I like, and some I haven't listened to or heard in quite some period of time. And one was a song written by a black guy from back in the early 70s. His name was Andre Crouch, and it was a song that I always enjoy. It's called I've Got Confidence. that God is going to see me through. He said, I thank God for the mountains. I thank God for the valleys. For if I never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in his word could do. And that's that power that Megan's talking about. And we've all got problems. I don't know about anybody here that if there's anybody here who doesn't have a problem, well, then what you doing here? You know what I'm saying? I mean, insofar as I know, I mean, I wake up every morning with myself and I find that I am, can be a big problem. And I have to hope, first of all, in the mercy and the grace of my Lord, because every day I wake up and I recognize that I'm a sinner. I got this body of sin that's about me that doesn't have patience, doesn't have love, doesn't have grace, doesn't want to do that which is right, doesn't want to do any of these things. And so I find myself on my knees again, beseeching the Lord for his mercy, that his blood would be sufficient for me, and asking him that by his power, he would move mightily through me this day to the accomplishment of his will. Not my will, but thy will being done. And when you start stepping out into God's will versus your will, first of all, you start stepping out into territory that on the one hand is the most blessed. But on the other hand, it seems scary. I can tell you, to step out in God's will seems scary. The reason why it seems scary is because God's will is so different than ours. I'll give you an example of something that happened. And many of you know I'm an attorney. Probably all of you know just about I'm an attorney. But I had a guy who was a minister in New York City, and he came to me, gosh, it was 2 years ago now in October. He contacted me via the internet, and he was telling me about this problem he had with the church that he'd been a part of, and the minister who, he was like an assistant pastor, and so he was an assistant to the guy, and the pastor had falsely accused him of having had an adulterous relationship with the chief usher. And what had actually happened was the chief usher wanted to have an adulterous relationship with him, and he refused. And when he refused, she then was a woman scorned. And it talks about how, you know, a woman scorned can have some wrath. And so what she did is she then went and falsely accused him. Same thing happened to Joseph in the Bible. Remember Joseph? He was serving his Potiphar faithfully, and Potiphar's wife wanted him. And he said, no, look, my master's forbid nothing but me, but you. I mean, he doesn't even know what goes on in the house. He's put it all under my charge. And she bit him day after day after day after day after day. And finally, one time she took hold of his clothes and he ran away. And when he ran away, his clothes were left behind. And she then falsely accused him, and he was cast into prison. So this guy was falsely accused, and the minister joined with the false accuser because the minister was envious of this guy because the grace of the Lord was with him both to heal and to minister the gospel in tenderness to the people. And so this guy didn't know what to do, so he went and he should have known what to do, mind you, because if he knew his word, he knew exactly what to do. But we sometimes know our word, but then mix it with other things out here that are not of the Lord. And so what he did is he went to an attorney. Not me, mind you, but he went to an attorney. And went to a Christian attorney in New Jersey. And, of course, one of the things that happens is, you know, today people think that to be a Christian means you're a wimp. You know, you don't fight. You have no fight in you. You know, you're just, you know, no matter what anybody does or anything, you never have a cross word. You know, people can walk all over you and everything. And I read the Gospels, and it's an interesting thing. I don't ever see where anybody was walking on Jesus. Does anybody ever see where anybody was walking on Jesus? I mean, I see people in mass coming to accuse him. Okay, I see lots of people come against Jesus to accuse him, come against Jesus to kill him. Even in his own hometown, he gets out and he reads and he quotes out of Isaiah and he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your sight. And when he said that, the people who were astonished at his doctrine said, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? And don't his sisters and brothers live among us?" And they took him to the precipice of the city to cast him down, which meant to kill him, throw him off the cliff. And you know what he did? He turned and walked right through him. But you know what happened? The scripture says he could only do a few mighty, he could only heal a few sick folk in his hometown. Why? Because of their unbelief. They were offended that somebody who came from among them, who they had known and everything, was somebody who God was with. And by being with him, he manifested that he wasn't with the others. So they were offended and envious. So Jesus, as you see, when the Pharisees and everything who could arrest him, like they later did, and they had their guards and everything like that, came to him. When they came to him, they were constantly trying to trick him, trying to catch him, in his words, trying to accuse him, trying to find some basis of fault by which they could destroy and kill this man. That's what he was dwelling amongst the entire time of his life. From the time he was a little boy, they were trying to kill him. Remember when Herod went and put out the decree to kill every child under the age of 2 after the wise men came to see him? And that's the night that the wise men came and brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Joseph and Mary. Why? They needed traveling money. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh were things they could take with them when they went into Egypt to establish a new life over there. And that's what they did. That night the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him that he had to leave. They sought the young child's life, and he went into Egypt and dwelt there. Come back, we see him at the age of 12, right, in the temple. After he'd come back and he had turned aside into Nazareth, previously he was living in Bethlehem, he turned aside into Nazareth that he might be called a Nazarene, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And of course, Nazareth was like growing up in Roxbury, if you're in Northfield. Yeah. Not like Northfield's Mr. High and Mighty place in the state of Vermont, but Roxbury definitely is even lower than Northfield, you know, at least it used to be. I mean, nowadays, you know, because land was cheap, people started buying stuff and putting up nice houses in Roxbury, but that hasn't always been the case. So it's like somebody coming up out of Roxbury and God being with them. And what do people think of somebody, God being with somebody coming out of Roxbury, when of course I'm better than these people because I come from Northfield? And then if you come from Northfield, I mean, if you come up in Main Street up there, or the common area, I mean, you're better than those of us in the Falls. I mean, you know, it's just the way man is. Just the way man is. So how do you know who God's with? By his power. You see it. It's how you saw it with Moses. It's how you saw it with Abraham. It's how you saw it with Jesus. That's how you saw it with the disciples. That's how you saw it. You see it throughout the scripture. So this man came to me, and what he had done is he had gone to an attorney, a so-called Christian attorney who wrote this letter. Come on. Can't we get along? And the minister who received that, he disdained it. He had no respect unto it at all. You know, you're playing this palsied hand. Oh, I'm scared of you. You know, I'm the guy who, okay, you want to fight? And what you present is the withered hand. Yeah, let's fight. You can't fight with that withered hand. He didn't go in any way that was at all of God. So what happens is nothing happens. And so now he's like, oh no. And she's like, well, I can't represent you because I'm in New Jersey and this case is in New York. And so he goes and he gets himself a Jewish attorney. Nothing wrong with getting a Jewish attorney. But he gets a Jewish attorney down there. And he says, yeah, no, we can bring a suit. And they bring a suit. And now he's mortgaged his house to the hilt. He's spending tens of thousands of dollars on this suit. He's doing these different things, and he doesn't have any money. I mean, his wife works at Walmart, and he is receiving Social Security disability. So they didn't have a lot of money. And he's going through money like crazy and the like. And so he obviously begins to realize, something begins to sink in with him, which is, you know what, maybe this is the wrong way. I mean, he had always felt uncomfortable about what he had done, because that's not what his intention had been, but he saw no way to clear his name. He saw no way to clear his name. And he felt like he couldn't go forward and minister without clearing his name. Did Jesus worry about that? Was that what Jesus was worried about when they called him? He casteth out devils by Beelzebub. Hey, I'm going to bring you into suit, man, because that's not true. And did he really think that by going before the courts of man, that they were going to rightly divide and say, No, you Pharisees and you chief priests and you Sadducees who've got all the chief positions and all the power and the money. No. You guys are wrong. And this guy over here, he's right. He doesn't cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. He's really of God. Do you think that would have really worked? Yeah. So Jesus just concerned himself not at all. When they would come before him, they'd bring the guy with a withered hand, tempting him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. He would talk unto him and he'd say, look, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or evil? And you know what they said? Nothing. They weren't about ready to get caught. Okay. And it was a shame to them. What, you can't answer a simple question like, can you do good on the Sabbath day? Give me a break. And so Jesus said unto him, son, thy sins be forgiven, or whatever. No, he said, stretch forth thine hand, is what he said in that instance. He says, stretch forth thine hand, and immediately his hand was restored. And he said unto him, look, which of you having like a, you know, an animal out here that falls in the ditch on the Sabbath day, don't go rescue your animal? And what? And the priests, they profane the Sabbath, aren't they working? They're out there working. The priests are working on the Sabbath day. And so he manifested their hypocrisy. How? By his power. And so what was interesting is this man came to me then after 2 years of this, and he writes me, and I'm actually at a minister's convention, the first minister's convention we had out in Texas. I'm out there, and I get this email from this guy over the web saying he's got this situation, can I help him, and stuff like that. And I'm reading the situation, and of course he was just, you know, I mean, that's the problem. I mean, I had one client one time who walked in, he was very funny. He goes, I just want you to know up front, he said, I'm the hero of my own story. And I chuckled. He chuckled about that because, of course, he was just. He was in for a criminal charge, and he came to me, and we got the criminal charge released. But he was very honest and funny about the whole thing and worked out. Well, this guy, you know, he wrote this thing. This guy's done this. He's done that. He's done this. And now we're in this lawsuit, and we're doing this, that, and the other thing. And my attorney's doing this, and I'm running out of money, and da-da-da. He's just going on and on and on in this email. And so I read it, and I was just going to ignore it. But because we can trust God by his power, right? Because me and myself, what I wanted to do is, I didn't want to take any time to think through and figure out a response to this guy. I mean, that was the last thing I wanted to do. I was there amongst brethren. We were having this ministers convention. Lots of stuff's going on. So I'm like, oh, gosh, okay, I'll deal with that when I get home. And I start like this, and it's like, nope. Lord, quicken to me some things. So this guy's wrong. So I write him. I figured, well, this will be the last time I hear from him. So I write him back, and I say, well, you did wrong. That's why you're in the situation. I mean, the guy's thinking, what do you mean I did wrong? I didn't commit adultery. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I didn't do these things. All these people are lying about me. I said to him, I said, what's the scripture say? I said, if your brother do you evil, right, you go unto your brother and you ask him. If he doesn't hear you, bring another one. And if they don't hear you, bring it before the whole church. He wouldn't let me do that. I said, it doesn't tell you that he's going to let you do it. But of course, that would have required courage to go confront somebody who's not letting you do something. So he'd gotten it into this situation, and I said to me, and then what did Paul say over there? And I'll read it to you. I don't need to write what I wrote to him. I wrote to him 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it is. Now, mind you, as I'm reading this to you, this is referring to church. It's not referring to the world. There are times and places where you have to go to court in different situations, like the situation that you guys have talked about, other situations that it has to happen. Now it says, but watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? I mean, watch that. Dare any of you. Dare any of you. Remember truth or dare? Yeah, some of us had that, gave me a truth or dare. Yeah. You know, and dare always ended up getting us into stuff that we probably shouldn't have been doing, right? That's what dare did. And here it is, you know, dare any of you go before the unjust and not before the saints. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be frauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. All right. So, I wrote them, those verses. I quoted the passage, sent it to them, figured, well, okay, done with that one. Nope, I hear him back, and he goes, you're right. What do I do? So that began a conversation that ultimately resulted, it took a period of time, and he had to work through this stuff. He had to digest it. It was not an easy matter for him. I told him, I said to him, well, first of all, do you want God to judge this matter, or do you want some judge in New York City to judge this matter? And he said, well, I want God to judge the matter. I said, all right. I said, then why are you going before a judge in New York City? Do you think he's going to render God's judgment on this matter? You know. And he thought about that, and I said, look, what you need to do is withdraw your action. And he's like, but he won't withdraw his. He's got a counterclaim against me. I said, so? Who do you want to judge this matter? Do you want God to judge this matter? Or do you want the other, the man, to judge this matter? And he said, well, I want God to judge this matter. I said, then withdraw your lawsuit. And when you withdraw it with prejudice, which means you can never bring it up again. His eyes are getting big now. I mean, but they said I could probably win like $100,000 off of that. Like I said, do you want God to judge this matter? Or do you want man to judge this matter? He said, well, I want God to judge this matter. I said, all right, then I'm telling you what you need to do is you need to withdraw this matter with prejudice. He said, but we've already tried to withdraw it and he won't withdraw his case. I said, what's the worst he can do? He said, well, if he wins and I have to pay his attorney's fees, he could take your house, right? Yeah, he could take my house. All right. I said, you think you can survive that? Well, yeah, I suppose I could. I said, yeah. So the worst that he can do to you is you lose your house. And that ain't that big. Is that going to stop you from being able to serve God? I mean, you call yourself a minister. Is that going to be able to help you serve? I mean, stop you from serving God? And he said, well, I guess not. I said, right. I said, there's nothing the enemy can do. There's no power he can have over you to stop you from serving God if you will serve God. That's the thing. If you will serve God, it may feel like it. You may have a bunch of different things. So we went through, and what we did is he came to the place where he was willing to do it. And he said to me, he said, well, I really, he said, I'd like to write to him. I can't talk to the guy. I said, all right. I said, why don't you write him a letter and apologize for your sin? But he falsely accused me. I said, yeah, but you're the one who started the lawsuit, didn't you? He said, yeah. I said, well, that's your sin. I'm not talking about his sin. I'm talking about your sin. Okay. I said, and you can invite him. You can say, look, I apologize. I'm going to withdraw. I've instructed my attorney to withdraw my lawsuit with prejudice. But I know that, I mean, the minister who's helping me out here as an attorney says that it's easier. I mean, if you want to do likewise, it's easier for us just to do it at the same time. So I'm going to instruct him to do it within 60 days. So if I don't hear from you in 30 days, I'm going to go ahead and hear it. I hope you can call. I'd like to, you know, reconcile with you and put this matter behind us. So what happens is he writes the letter. His attorney, the Jewish attorney, withdraws immediately. Man, if he's not going to do what I'm saying, I'm out of here. So he withdraws, won't even write the letter, won't prepare the paperwork to dismiss it with prejudice, because as a legal matter, it's probably would be considered professional malpractice to withdraw a claim that might be worth more than $100,000 with prejudice while you have a counterclaim against you. Probably would be considered per se legal malpractice. Now you understand why doing things God's way sometimes seems scary. Here I am telling them to do this, and I happen to be an attorney, and I know that, you know what? If God doesn't move, It's going to look pretty bad. And that's why, I mean, I told him, I said, look, you know, like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, when they went into the fiery furnace, they didn't say our God's going to deliver us. They said whether he has the power to deliver us, but whether he does or whether he doesn't, we're not going to bow down and worship any other God. And God moved to deliver them. So I told him, I said, look, I'm not promising you what God's going to do in this situation. First of all, I said, the only people who know what actually happened are you, the lady, and the other minister, right? You're the one who came to me because you say you want God's judgment. You want God to judge this situation. You say they're lying. So you want God to judge the situation? Praise God. Let's have it on. So this guy who was a minister down in New York City, he had a pretty big church down on Wall Street. And he had a radio show that he broadcast in New York City every week. I forget, it was Friday night, I think. And he had this thing. So he was pretty big time. I mean, he was not biggest big time, but he was pretty big time. And so he writes the letter, and the other minister despised it. Despised. There was no fear of God in him and no desire to adhere to his word. And he saw himself as big and strong and about ready to destroy this guy. See, that's how the devil always looks at it. And so he started preaching further about, he started bringing up the matter. The matter had happened like 3 years before, 2 years before. He starts bringing it back up on the air. He starts bringing it back up and he says, and we're about ready to prevail and we're this, that, and the other thing. And he's going. He's going. And the minister, the guy calls me and he goes, I said, all right, did you file the motion to dismiss with prejudice? He said, the other attorney won't do it. I said, well, are you going to do it? He said, I don't know, man. They might take my house. I'm scared of this, that, the other thing. My wife, what, she's scared and all this stuff. He goes on. I said, well, I said, do you want God to judge? You want man to judge? What are you going to do? He said, I want God to judge. I said, you want me to write the, prepare the little thing for you to send into the court, and you can send in a copy of the letter you sent to the other minister? He said, okay. So I prepared a letter for him. We send it into court. He said, will you appear with me? I said, no. He said, well, I said, look, I said, when Paul went in, I said, they hired an order against him, didn't they? But did Paul hire an order, or did the Lord say that he would give him what to say in that very hour? He said, you're going to be brought before these leaders and stuff like that, and he will give you what to say in that very hour. He said, well, that's what it said. I said, right. And so they were brought up, but the other guys, they hired orators to come and make their false cases against them. I said, do you think the Lord's able to give you and enable you to tell the story of what happened? I said, you know what happened, right? He said, yeah. I said, do you not believe the Lord can speak through you? I mean, you're a minister, for God's sake. So he's like really scared. It was kind of funny. I felt a little bad personally. I could tell he was really struggling under this. And I told him, go in. So he goes into court. They go into court, and the judge says, okay. I mean, he goes, I guess this matter's being dismissed. And the attorney on the other side, the minister didn't show up, nor did the head usher. Neither of them showed up. But their attorney showed up, and he said, absolutely not, Your Honor. We're prosecuting to the end. We're going to recover $100,000. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And the judge turns to him, and he goes, I think you need an attorney. And he said, Your Honor, but this, that, and he just spoke a couple sentences, and they were well-placed sentences. And the judge looked back at the attorney, and he said, are you sure you're not going to just let this go? And he said, no. So he comes back, calls me, scared again. The judge told me I need an attorney. Will you appear for me? I said, nope. He said, But the judge said I need an attorney. I said, if the judge had decided that case right then, who do you think would have won? He said, I would have. I said, see? I said, you said just a few words. A judge could see which way was right. I said, just trust the Lord. He'll be there for you. So he calls me back and stuff like that. He's got to go to another. He said, we got another hearing coming up. I said, all right, just go. Are you going to come with me? I said, no. And I'm praying all the while because, I mean, on the one hand, kind of like with the situation when he'd emailed me when I was out there, I didn't really want to go down to New York City and do this. First of all, I knew the guy, I knew it was going to cost me a bunch of money to go stay down there and figure out how to deal with it under New York law and everything. I know I can do it. I've done it. I knew I could do it. I knew I'd do it if the Lord really wanted me to do it. But I was frankly hoping he didn't want me to do it. But I would do it. But I really felt that if you had two attorneys in this case, it would change the whole dynamic of the way in which the matter would go. I thought it would be much more powerful, I believe the Lord had showed me, be much more powerful for one guy to be standing there just saying a few words in his own defense. And I shared with him the angle I would have him speak them. And have, you know, this other person with an attorney and all these people and all these different things and stuff like that. Whereas if I showed up, it would be about the attorneys. It would be about a bunch of procedural stuff. It'd be a bunch of things. I said, look, you just go, let him say what he's going to say. Let them say the whole thing. And when they come up and they talk to you, you just tell them what happened and how you were, you know, you were wrong for bringing the suit against him. And they say, well, that's because you were lying. No. It's not at all because I was lying, but because the scripture says this, that, and the other thing. And so he's going down, and they're getting ready. They're setting another thing for him to go to trial. And he's getting scared, and he's calling me, can I go bankrupt, Steve, so I can protect my house and stuff like that? And I said, you can. I mean, if you want to, you can go bankrupt. That would put a stay. You wouldn't have to show up in court or anything. He said, well, because he was scared. He was scared. I understand. And so he goes, and he stands and he says, all right, I'm going to go. And I think it was like 3 days before the next hearing, which was going to be like the final pretrial thing, and they're going to go in for trial. And I might be remembering this partly incorrectly, but the details of the legal proceedings aren't that critical. He goes down and he gets a call from the other side. The minister's in the hospital, has been there for 3 months. He cannot speak. He cannot do anything. They stopped so he could not, his voice would no longer work, and he was dying. And so they're going to drop the case. And I said to him, I said, well, I guess God has judged. He said, well, I'd like to go to the man. I said, well, then go. But they wouldn't let him see him. And the man died within a matter of weeks. I forget how long it was. And so that minister now knows that he can trust the judgment of God. And that other minister had the opportunity to repent and to be reconciled with his brother. But instead he refused. And the judgment of God fell, and the one was destroyed. And the other now has the opportunity. Now, I want you to understand, he has the opportunity to go forward in the Lord. Now, and I say that, the opportunity, because one of the things that the scripture is full of, and we read about it during the revival meetings here, we are going through about the children of Israel who were not able to enter into the promised land because of unbelief. What, how did the unbelief manifest itself? The same way it was manifesting itself in this minister as I was helping them. It was manifesting itself in fear. I can't do that. I'm not strong enough to do that. I can't do all of these different things. And what happens is there's that place where you have to decide, if you believe God, to go forward in it. Okay, for the children of Israel, after God had delivered them mightily from the hand of Pharaoh, right? I mean, all of us have seen the movie The Ten Commandments, and while it's not precisely accurate, I'm pretty sure everybody, you've seen the movie The Ten Commandments, right? With Charlton Heston as Moses and the Red Sea and stuff like that. It's not scripturally, it doesn't follow the scripture perfectly, but it gives you a basic idea of what happened, which he goes in and what can you say? The power of God moved to protect Israel and to destroy Egypt. And he brought them out. And they get out there in the desert. And rather than continuing forward in the Lord to go and take the promised land, they spent 40 years in the desert until all of that generation had died off. And the reason why they didn't go, and I'll read it to you here. It was actually, I think Philip read this morning. I didn't hear him read it, but I saw it up on the screen that he'd gone to Numbers 14, and it said, I'm going to go back to verse 30 of chapter 13 for a moment, and it said, And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we were in their sight." And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt?" See, what happened is the promise had been given to Abraham. It had been given to Isaac. It had been given to Jacob, that this land was going to be given to their children for an inheritance. And he was going to make a great nation out of them, just the nation of Israel. That had been a promise that had been passed down, and they knew. And God, when the Lord sent Moses to them, he said, "All right, it's time to go. The time is at hand to go. The promise is upon us." Now, they were before Egypt, who was the greatest superpower of the world at the time. And they were slaves, which meant they didn't have any weapons or anything like that. How can we go? And so God, through Moses, manifested his power to deliver Israel out of Egypt, and they passed through the Red Sea. But when they got over to the other side, they didn't ever enter in, because when Moses sent the spies into the land, there were 12 spies, one for each tribe, and they were elders. They were people of stature and importance in each of those communities. When I say they were elders, I mean they were not the oldest people there. You don't send the 120 and the 90-year-olds in to walk around, but they were people who were like 40 years old, who were in the prime of their life, 40, 45 years old, who were both in the prime of their life that way, had experience under them, and had been chosen by the people to go. And they went. And two of them were Joshua and Caleb. The other 10, I don't remember their names. Because you know what? They died in the wilderness. But they weren't able to go up because of unbelief. And you're going to have to confront fear and unbelief if you're going to go forward in the Lord. You're going to have to confront it. And you're going to have to decide which way are you going to go. If you allow that fear to overtake you, then you know what? You fall after the example of the children of Israel in the desert. But if you will choose to believe God, I mean, face it. Let's look at the first battle in the battle of for the promised land. It's called the city of Jericho, whose walls were very high, and the people knew, okay, that its walls were impenetrable. Nobody could go through them. And here, what's the first place God gives them to take? The most difficult. And he goes in there and he tells them, "Hey, here's your battle plan. Okay, here's your battle plan, folks. 6 days you're going to walk around that city and not say a word." Everybody can walk around it for 6 days, not say a word. "On the seventh day," this is the Sabbath day now, right? "You're going to walk around it 7 times. And on the seventh time, when you hear the trumpet blow, you're to shout." And you know what? They did that and the walls fell down. See, if I never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in his word could do. So what happened is they then shouted, the walls came down, and you know what? There was a woman who lived on the wall. Her name was Rahab. She was a prostitute, probably the holiest inhabitant in the entire city. I say that in jest. I mean it in the sense that people don't typically think too highly of prostitutes unless you're looking for one. Okay, that's the one time when people kind of think highly of prostitutes. Other than that, nobody tends to hang out with them and do all these other different things, okay? And she was the prostitute, but all of the inhabitants of that city knew that God had given the land to Israel. And they all knew what God had done in judging Egypt and bringing Israel out by hand. And so all the people were terrified. The difference was Rahab chose to join herself unto Israel. She hid the spies and lied to the rulers. And so she hid the spies and she said, "Just have mercy on me and my house." And they said, "Look, this is what you do. You put a scarlet thread out your window And if your household's in there with you, we'll save them all. And you know what? Rahab and her whole household, that means everybody else in her house chose to join with Rahab. They joined with her, they went in there, they hung out the thing, and all of them were saved. Everybody else died. See, the power of God. She had a problem. I live in Canaan. God's given it to Israel. What do I do? She hoped in the mercy of God. Not in her own righteousness, but in the mercy of God. And her hope in the mercy of God was rewarded with she and her household being saved. So when the walls fell down, one way, manner, shape, or form, Rahab's house was then fall on top of them. And the people came in and got them out, and they were saved. And she ended up being in the line of Jesus, a former harlot. And she married the ruler of all the house of Judah. That's how highly esteemed her faith was. That the ruler, imagine the president going and marrying a harlot, you know, and people thinking it was okay. But because her faith was great, the people of faith recognized it and honored that faith and received her as one of their own. And she became part of the lineage of Jesus. And the children of Israel were delivered in their first battle. And I say this to you folks because that's where we are. We're in a place. People have problems. All right, people need a move of God in their lives to overcome those problems. And the Lord is desirous of moving to overcome the problems you got. Sometimes those are physical problems. Sometimes those are spiritual problems. Sometimes those are problems of unbelief, disobedience, whatever you want to call it out here. And you don't feel like you can come back from it. You can't receive the fullness of that forgiveness that God has for you so that you can step out and be clean and go forward in that which he has. But the fact of the matter is, the God I serve is real. And the God I serve wants to work a wonder. He wants to manifest himself to you. He wants to. The thing is that you have to humble yourself to ask. And when you do that, he who resisteth the proud but giveth more grace to the humble answers. And the circumstances that have to come to pass in our lives sometimes to bring us to that place where we're willing to do that are often extraordinary. And they require an extraordinary God's intervention to bring us through. And I just want you to know that that God is here. And that no matter what the problem is that you've got, and no matter what the issue that you've got is, he is able to handle it for you. So I hope you'll take advantage of that. I know many years ago I did, and the Lord has been extraordinarily gracious to me. I mean, it's a funny thing in some ways. I mean, people wouldn't think some of the ways in which the Lord showed that grace to me would be things people would recognize. Because it was funny, when I accepted the Lord, it was 1991, the first George Bush was president. We had just started the Gulf War, in which by a miraculous matter, does everybody remember that first Gulf War where, I mean, we bombed them for 40 days and 40 nights, and then we went in and they were surrendering to newspaper crews and the like. Remember that? And we had, I mean, in training missions, more people die. More people die in training missions than died in that invasion. It's an amazing thing. God was with us because we were righteous. No, it's actually a fulfillment of prophecy. Jeremiah 51. And it was for Israel's sake. And it even prophesied, that prophecy said we wouldn't go in and take the guy out, but that they'd be given a space to repent and other things, and they repented not. And so it's an interesting thing. So God moved in a mighty way. And when I accepted the Lord, I had been just the week before that protesting against that war, and now I was cheering it. I had hated the previous George Bush, and then a guy who was so much like my old me by the name of Bill Clinton was elected. And it used to scare me. I couldn't watch Bill Clinton. Because when I'd watch Bill Clinton, I would see myself. And I was a guy who was much like that. And you don't think my background and things like that could have put me in a place where I was like president or whatever. I can tell you just about everybody I ever knew thought that's exactly what I would be one day. I mean, just about everybody in my growing up, from youth up, from like elementary school up, and on through. And then the guy who worked at the same law firm at me became president. His name's Barack Obama. So you think in a sense that, no, that couldn't have been true, and I'm a liar, and this, that, and the other thing. Well, you don't know where I was and what my life was like and the way in which things went in my life. All of that very well could have been true in my life and was actually something that most people who knew me actually expected was going to happen in my life. So when I look back and see what the Lord delivered me of, I look at Barack Obama, I look at Bill Clinton, and they are sad, tragic figures to me. They are sad, tragic figures who are seeking to destroy the work of God in this nation and who themselves are standing in a place where the likelihood of them being saved, not because of anything they've done. I mean, the Lord's salvation is plenty. I mean, his grace is plenty sufficient to save them. You know what I'm saying? Don't hear me wrong. I don't mean it from that perspective. I mean it from the perspective their mind is so sure that they are right, okay, and that it's everybody else's problem that they don't see it. And the type of pride that comes with that is something that means they're going to have a very unpleasant day unless something changes when they go to meet the Lord. And see, when the Lord saved me from that situation in many ways, remember how people sometimes looked at Obama when he was coming up and he's the one, like he was some kind of Messiah or something like that people had out there and the like. Well, shoot. I mean, that had been from the day I was born. Before I was born, there was the prophecy that on my birthday, the new Messiah would be born. So, I mean, man, you can imagine how much where I was headed and where my mind was at and how great I thought I was and stuff like that. And the Lord, in his mercy, stopped me dead in my tracks and showed me I was but a man. And I was certainly no Messiah. And I was not only all that, I was flat wrong about everything. Not exactly on what most people would consider a great day to learn that you were flat wrong about everything. And yet it's a day that I mark and rejoice in because it was the day in which God in his mercy chose to reveal himself unto me and give me an opportunity to serve him. And as a consequence of that, I have a lovely family. I have a son who's been raised from the dead. I've seen the power of God to heal the sick, to cast out devils, and to perform miracles, all sorts of them. And I know that that salvation of Jesus Christ is available to all. It's available from Barack Obama down to, I don't know, one of those people sitting in jail over there for murdering somebody. Timothy McVeigh, take him. He's no longer sitting in a jail. He's dead. So his judgment has come one way or the other. I mean, Osama bin Laden. And imagine that Osama bin Laden could find grace in the sight of the Lord. It's true. I don't know that he did. Certainly doesn't seem like he did in any way, manner, shape, or form. But that it was there is true. And that's that kind of power of God to redeem and to forgive and to make whole. See, if Barack Obama and Bill Clinton knew about that, then they wouldn't be doing the things they've done. That's not where they'd be. They'd be out ministering the gospel. Because they'd know that Jesus is the answer and not them. So I thank the Lord for that. And I thank the Lord for the fact that he brought me out. And I know part of the reason why he brought me out and the different things like that is that if a guy like me, from the perspective I was coming from, could be saved, then you know what? Anybody from that side of the playing field can be saved. Anybody. And there are people here who were drunks and were drug addicts and killed people and did different things, people listen on here, stuff like that, and I know. And you know what? They found forgiveness that was sufficient to wipe away all of that in the Lord. So I don't care whether you come from like the high and mighty kind of thing or you come from the base and low. It doesn't matter. The grace of the Lord is sufficient if you'll believe him. And so I hope that people here will make that choice and go forward and receive that grace and that salvation. And I just want you to know I'm here to be of service to you in any way that I can. In Jesus' name, God bless you all and good day.